The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 841. Hear the word of the Lord. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing!" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was a calm. They were afraid and amazed, and said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" The word of the Lord.
Our reading continues in the 40th verse of Luke chapter 8. So in the story of Luke chapter 8, we have the storm on the Sea of Galilee. We have the storm in the life of the man we call a Gerasene demoniac that I shared with the children. And then we have as well two other stories in which there are internal storms going on in people's lives. Luke chapter 8 and at verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned from the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Jesus. She declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took the girl by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we bow before you and we give you thanks for the peace of this moment. And we pray that into this peace you would speak to us a word which not only gives us peace now, but will give to us peace when we too are caught up in a storm. Hear this, our prayer. Through Christ we pray. Amen. When In our sermons this fall and through the winter, we're looking together at the story of Jesus through the eyes of one of the four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture. The account is the account of St. Luke in his Gospel. And we come this morning to four stories told in Luke chapter 8, three of which I've just read and one of which I shared with the children, stories that are about different kinds of fearful storms that life can bring our way. Now, I don't know if you like to read about storm stories or to think about them, but I want to share with you a couple of stories. One of them is really one of the most terrifying stories of a natural storm that I have read about and was experienced many years ago by the Presbyterian minister, Robert Munger, who became pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley, California, and then at University Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington, shortly after World War II. And apparently before World War II, when he was a student, he spent the summer on a freighter going from San Francisco to Sydney, Australia, and back again. Sounds to me like a really wonderful way to spend a summer when you are a student, unless, of course, a typhoon comes up in the middle of the Pacific when you're crossing over, and that's exactly what happened with him. So in his book, Leading from the Heart, Robert Munger describes his experience like this. He says, "We knew that the typhoon was coming, but I, for one, hadn't expected it to pack such a wallop. Being assaulted by winds and walls of waves on a wildly tossing sea was like being run over by a train in a dark tunnel. Everything was battened down as we prepared to take a direct hit. Those of us who were on deck had our slickers on, similar to the old yellow slickers worn by New England fishermen. But being a novice to things of the sea, I had hung mine up near a hot plate, and the heat had melted the oil from the fabric, so my slicker now leaked like a sieve. It wasn't much good, but it was all I had to wear as the ship shuddered and pitched into huge mountains of brine and foam. It was fast approaching midnight as I made my final rounds on deck, and everything I saw brought on physical terror. The lights of the ship reflected only a few feet over the water so that each wave became visible only as it reared and crashed. More than once I thought, what if I was washed overboard while making my rounds? No one would ever know. I would be lost forever in a violent, angry sea. The possibility of death, he says, was enough to focus my mind, but almost as terrifying as drowning was the fear of falling into darkness and death all alone. No one to see, he said, no one to hear, no one to record the blotting out of life. Sort of sends a shudder through me. It's fearful, it's terrifying. But clearly, Dr. Munger survives. I mean, he tells the story, and the story ends well. He's safe, and life returns to normal. But not all storms are that way. Not all storms are so literal either. But nevertheless, even those that aren't literal in this same sense can be just as fearful and sometimes more fearful, like the storm faced by Marine veteran Matt Perry and his wife Helen in 2008, and in every one of the years that has followed since then, the 11 years that have followed. Matt was a Marine in Helmand Province in Afghanistan when the 7-ton truck in which he was riding hit a large anti-tank mine. He was knocked unconscious but had no visible wounds. Later that same day, one of his fellow Marines stepped on an IED that detonated, and again, Matt was close by. He was about 15 feet away. He was knocked unconscious the second time, but seemed to be unscathed until seizures started in his life, caused, as they would discover later, by slow bleeding in his brain that left him with significant permanent brain damage. In fact, half his brain was not functioning. One side of the brain not functioning at all, no memory of childhood, no memory of Iraq, no memory of Afghanistan, and no memory of his wife, Helen, unable to drive, unable to dress himself, unable to feed himself, and unable to be left alone. And that's, of course, when the storm really hit, not only for him, but for his wife and family as well. They too were thrown into turmoil. His wife Helen was in the military as well. She was an active duty army nurse, but her life now was also radically different. Whether at 2 p.m. in the afternoon or at 2 a.m. in the morning, she was always on duty, the middle of the night, the middle of the day, every day, forever, with, as far as Helen could see, no end in sight. These two stories really do bring us to the four fearful stories that we read about in our passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 8. The first story is rather like the story of Robert Munger. It's a natural storm story, but the other three are far more like the storm that the Perrys faced in their lives. First storm, a literal storm, and storm of nature on the Sea of Galilee. Remember the story, Jesus is in this little boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee, which is normally a gorgeous lake, 700 feet below sea level in the northern part of Israel. But winds sweep down from the north down the Jordan Valley and can whip up that lake in just a moment, and it can become a fearful place. And Jesus is there in this little boat with his disciples in the boat when the storm comes up, and he is asleep in the back of the boat, and the disciples think, it's the end. They've been on the lake many times, but this storm seems to be worse than all the others. There's a real possibility that they will drown. And maybe you have been in a situation like that in the face of enormous, enormous, fearful forces of nature. Next three storms, as I said, more like the kind of storm that Matt and Helen Perry faced, storms called by the turbulence of everyday life, sometimes normal kind of stuff which gets out of hand, and sometimes evil stuff which gets out of hand, but something gets out of hand and life becomes a whirlwind. For example, the second story that is a storm story in our passage is the story I shared with the children. We often call it the story of the Gerasene demoniac. He is a person who suffered from mental illness, we would say, caused, the scripture tells us explicitly, by demonic forces, but in his case, distress and illness, which means that he is no longer in his right mind, and everybody else seems to know this. It leads to a terrible loneliness and a sense of isolation, cut off from the community of which he would naturally be a part. And perhaps there's some embarrassment or some shame in this as well. And there's certainly internal pain. The other gospel accounts tell us that he often hurt himself. And in such situations, this is often sadly the case. Maybe you have been caught up in a personal storm like that. Or maybe you've been caught up in the storm of somebody else who is at the heart of the storm, but the winds circle around that person, and people who are standing close often are affected profoundly and deeply by the whirlwind of those who are not, for whatever reason, quite in their right mind. There's something that's gone wrong, and they hurt themselves, and they often hurt others as well. Then there's the third kind of storm, which we find in our passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 8. This is a storm about love and about grief. It's a story about shock and about illness and then about death. The story is of two parents who deeply love their daughter. She has been their joy for 12 years, 12 brief years, which no doubt have flown by. And then the storm of sudden illness and death arises in their life. Their daughter becomes ill. And then just as suddenly, she dies, which surely leaves them in shock, asking all kinds of questions as such storms do within our lives. How can this possibly happen to us? We have been good parents. Haven't we been good parents? This is our only child. And now our child is being taken away. What is the purpose of life? How in the world are we to fill this vacuum that has been left within our lives and within our hearts? There seems to be no meaning anymore. I know some of you have been in that storm. Some of you are in that storm. And if you haven't been in that storm with your children, then there are many of us who have been in similar storms with parents and brothers and sisters and with friends. Shock, trouble, or illness, and even death. And then there's the fourth storm about chronic illness, long-term illness, long-term loss of health. So this is a story about the woman who has the hemorrhaging, and she's been having this hemorrhaging for 12 long years. It's interesting in Luke chapter 8, and I do believe that Luke pulls all these stories together because they are different, but they are at the same time the same, that she has been having this problem for 12 long years, the same length of time as the little girl has been alive for the parents. Those would have been 12 short years that just have flown by, and they can't believe where the time has gone, and time does that to us when the storms rise up for us. It seems to be rather fluid, but she has been there with 12 long years. And in those days, with a flow of blood, she would have been deemed to be almost permanently unclean. And if you were unclean, blood, touching blood caused you to be unclean, then you were isolated from your community until you could become pure or clean again. So for this woman, through this period of time, unlike the family, no hugs, no kisses, no simple touch. And this can happen so easily, even in a world which doesn't think so much in terms of purity, cleanness, and uncleanness. Actually, there are some things in which we think that way still to this day, but generally we don't quite think that way. But nevertheless, in the face of chronic illness, there are things that happen which do separate us from other people. Sometimes we hibernate in ourselves, we just don't want to go out. And sometimes we're so busy going from one appointment to another that our social life is torn apart and we just don't see the people who are normally part of the fabric of our lives. We lose touch. Sometimes because of what's going on in our bodies, we feel drained. The energy has gone from us. And we don't know how we're going to make it through the next step. So too with this woman in Luke chapter 8. But not only that, in seeking medical help and in giving all of herself to find that help, she gave all of her resources away as well. So on top of the illness, on top of the isolation, she found herself in a financial predicament as well, under financial stress. And this can often be the case today too, a perfect storm. And some of us may know such a storm as this in our lives or amongst those whom we love as well. And perhaps some of those watching on the web today, you're in exactly that position, which is why you are not here with us, because you're caught up in this kind of a cycle. So here in Luke chapter 8, there are these four fearful storm stories that are told to us, storms of nature, storms of mental health and loneliness, storms of death and grief and shock, storms of illness and loss of energy and relationship and difficulties with financial resources. And in each case, Jesus resolves them. The storm of nature just goes away. The storm dies down. The boat is safe, as it was with Robert Munger. The storm of mental disease is cured. The man finds his right mind again, and he returns to the society, the community of which he had been a part. Storms of death and grief, well, they are averted for the family. The girl's life is restored. And the storm of chronic illness and its related stresses, well, that too is taken care of as the hemorrhaging stops. All good stuff, except that in real life, as with the Perrys, sometimes the end result, the side of heaven at least, isn't quite so neat and tidy. Which leaves us asking what we are going to do when, in our case, the storm persists. When the storms never seem to leave us, they may leave others, but they don't leave us. When the storms are more like the storm in Matt and Helen Perry's life, ongoing long-term consequences and fear around every corner, more like Matt and Helen Perry's ongoing storm than like Robert Unger's Pacific storm, which, when the night was past, the storm was suddenly over. If our storm is lingering like this, then I do believe that in our passages of Scripture, even though Jesus heals this storm in every case and it goes, there are nevertheless powerful words for us who linger inside some storm which does not seem as if it will disappear anytime soon. I want us to think about and to remember four words that will help us in whatever storm we find ourselves in. The words are power, and presence, and prayer, and participation. Power, and presence, and prayer, and participation. And I'm going to ask you to say those words with me or to write them down on your bulletin as well. So let's say them together. Power, and prayer, and presence, and partnership. Not quite what I said the first time, so I'll say it again. A few muddles today. All is well, the storm will cease. Power, presence, prayer, and partnership. So that's what I'm going to speak about just now. The first word is power. First word is power. Each of the stories, no matter how long the storm lasts, each of the stories points to Jesus as a person of enormous power. Power over a remarkable variety of storms that cover the whole gamut, as it were, of human experience. In the end, Jesus will, with every storm in life, bring it to an end. Easter will always triumph over Good Friday. Easter will always triumph in the end over Good Friday. Resurrection will always triumph over suffering and death. God will use his power. Jesus will use his power in that way in the end. But in the meantime, we don't always see it, and we live by faith. In the meantime, we don't always see it. We live by faith. Sometimes the distance between Good Friday and Easter doesn't seem to us to be just, 3 days. But it seems to be an eternity packed in there. And we're not there yet. And we're not there on the timeline that we want. But it is really important to know that we are on the timeline that Jesus wants. And in the end, he will bring the storm to an end. And in the middle, he will give us the power we need to be sustained in the storm. The Apostle Paul had all kinds of storms raging in his life. One time he had something called a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God 3 times that God would take it away, end the storm. And the word he got from God was a word that said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And in his storm, he sensed the power of God in a way that perhaps he wouldn't have if the storm had gone away. So we have to remember that the power is there, even though the time between our Good Friday and our Easter may be longer than we think, and indeed may last the length of our lives. The power is there for us in the middle of the storm, and in the end, the storm will come to an end. It will be resolved. But Jesus gives us the power in the meantime. He also gives us not only the power, but the second word that I want us to think about, he wants to give us his presence as well. Jesus, some of you may know this name that I'm about to share, not all of you may, but Jesus is rather like Jim Cantore on the Weather Channel. Do you know Jim Cantore on the Weather Channel? Whenever there's a storm, whenever there's a hurricane, and you go somewhere across the world, all of a sudden this guy keeps popping up. And he is the main guy on the Weather Channel for hurricanes and all kinds of other storms. It's almost as if everybody else is running away, but Jim is going to be there in the middle of the storm. And that's sort of like Jesus. We don't think he's going to be there. At times we feel as if he's absolutely absent, but oh, he's there. And he is really present for us in the storm. Sometimes it may seem to us as if it's Jesus in the boat with the disciples and he's asleep, as if he's oblivious to what's going on. But even asleep, he is not oblivious to what's going on. Even as we sense his absence, he is not oblivious to what's going on. But Jesus is profoundly present in the midst of each of these storms. In the boat, and that's a graphic picture to hold on with the disciples, and your little life may be like the boat, and Jesus is in the boat with you. He is there. But not only in the boat, but Jesus is with this Gerasene man whom nobody will come close to, but Jesus does. He is present with him, and when the man pushes him away, Jesus will not go, but keeps on entering his life in the storm that is going on within him in all kinds of ways. And he's there with the woman in the crowd. Well, Jesus, if you remember the story, is in the midst of a big crowd, and secretly this woman touches Jesus, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "That's a ludicrous question. There's so many people around about you. You can't know the individuals here." But he says, "No, someone touched me." And the woman realized that Jesus was going to persist until she came out of the woodwork, realized, oh no, he knew exactly where I was and who I was in the storm that I faced. And then too with Jairus and his wife and daughter, Jesus is walking with them as they walk back to the house, and he is there inside their house. And this too is an image that we need to keep in our mind. When the storm rages, Jesus is inside the house with us, not on the periphery or on the outside, but he is with us. He is present, and his presence in these stories is palpable. What they don't know in these stories, though, is that he's going to be present in the future in a different way, a more powerful way as well. Because Jesus, as we know, because we know the end of the story, because Jesus himself is going to enter a storm with his death and crucifixion in which he is not going to use his power to begin with, at least. He's not going to use his power at all. In fact, to avoid the storm, he will conquer the storm in the end. But he will go through the storm on the cross and in his death with us and for us, so that when we think of his presence, it's not merely as a bystander who just happens to be there, but as one who knows the depth of our experience in every possible way and is truly with us in the storm. So there is his power, and there is Jesus' presence in each of these stories. And then in each of these stories, too, there is prayer. In two of the stories, the prayer is about asking. Jesus, help, I'm in a storm. Wake up, Jesus, the disciples say in the boat. Wake up, come to our help. We are powerless in the face of this. They've been on the Sea of Galilee all their lives as fishermen, but here is a storm which is bigger than anything that they have seen. Jesus, and you want to shake God up, come to my help, stop the storm, deliver me from whatever I am in. There are prayers like that, and we see this as well in the story of Jairus for his daughter. He falls at Jesus' feet and begs Jesus for relief. Jesus, come, help me. So there is what we might call obvious prayer to Jesus there, the requests that are being made, the asking that is there. But there's also prayer in the other two stories as well, and it's not about asking. It's just about conversation with Jesus. When we're in the middle of the storm, it's just so important that there's somebody to talk to. And that, in fact, we talk. We don't just bury it in ourselves, but we spit it out. Even if what we spit out has a little bit of venom in it, Jesus longs for us to talk with him in the midst of our storms. So with this Gerasene demoniac, Jesus comes ashore on the side of the Sea of Galilee. The man has been by himself excluded from his society. And he doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, wants to force Jesus away to stay in his isolation, but Jesus will not let him and engages him with his simple question, what's your name? And so the conversation begins, and in that conversation, with no specific requests, there is a powerful transformation within this man's life. The story of the Gerasene demoniac, there is no asking, but there is this conversation. And with the woman, of course, when Jesus says, who touched me? He forces her to speak. She doesn't want to speak. She doesn't want to pray. She doesn't want to enter into conversation. But Jesus says, come on, come out of the crowd and meet me and speak to me. In that, there is healing too. In that, there is power. In that, his presence becomes real. So he's here. So what do? Speak to him in prayer. And you will find his strength being manifest, not just in the asking, but in the conversation itself, whether there is a request or not. So we've got power, we've got presence, we've got the gift of prayer. And then one final word is about partnership, participation with others, in partnership. In each of these stories, you may miss it, but Jesus is traveling with his disciples. There is a group who are traveling together, and this group is being shaped and formed into a team as they travel with Jesus. Think of the disciples as if they were residents at a teaching hospital, and Jesus is the mentoring doctor, and they are doing the rounds with Jesus. And how are they going to learn to become doctors themselves? Well, you got the classes, the official teaching and so forth, but there's the watching of what goes on, and they are watching with Jesus so that they can take over when Jesus is not there. That's the purpose of those rounds in a medical hospital, because they too are becoming physicians themselves. So too the disciples are being trained by Jesus to become physicians, not just storm watchers, nor even storm sufferers. So each of these disciples is going to end up in a storm themselves. But storm, we might call them storm troopers for Jesus, in Jesus' army to go into the middle of storms on behalf of others together to be the presence of Christ on his behalf. This is our calling as a church, to come together, to participate together in the ministry of Jesus, to partner together, to be the presence of Christ in the midst of all kinds of storms that people are facing, so that in fact, when the storm hits us, there are others who will be with us in it as well. This kind of partnership, this kind of response of caring within a community is something that Helen and Matt Perry experienced in the midst of the storm that hit them with the brain damage that Matt received when he was in Afghanistan. The help they received came through an organization called Hidden Heroes, which has been established by one of our own church members, Elizabeth Dole. In the past 5 to 6 years, the Dole Foundation has been identifying and providing support for those who are now permanent military caregivers for veterans. Mrs. Dole enlisted the help of the RAND Corporation to establish what size of a problem this was within our nation. And the RAND Corporation, in a thorough study, estimated that there are somewhere over 275,000 families in our nation in which somebody is now a permanent caregiver for a veteran. And it may go as high as 1 million. The trouble is you just don't know, because as in these stories, people shrink into their own world and the information is hard to find. So the organization has been created and advocates for those whose lives have been permanently changed by the storm that has taken over their lives, advocating for them in the corridors of power and equipping them with resources and skills to cope in situations that they never wanted to be in. And not only that, but perhaps more powerfully, to provide for them a fellowship of others who are in the same boat in the middle of the storm. A fellowship which gives strength and courage and skill and, yes, even joy in the middle of the storm as they share their stories together. But this is our ministry as a church as well. You can see it in all kinds of organizations out there, including Hidden Heroes. But this is our purpose as a church, to come together when the storm is not there in times of peace, and to find those things that we need to equip ourselves for those times, those storms within our own lives and in the lives of others. When there's no time to think, to establish the partnerships, to begin to pray when the storm is not there, to seek Jesus' presence at the moment when we don't desperately need him, and to trust in his power so that when the crisis erupts, these things are real to us and powerful for others as well. I do not know what storm you face, what storms you've been in, what storms will happen. I do know, though, that Jesus calls us to face those things together with him and to call on the resources that he shares so graciously with us. Do not forget these words or these stories: power, presence, prayer, partnership. And if we remember them by faith, we'll be okay. We'll come to the shore in God's good time. We'll be okay, especially okay, together with him. Let us pray. Holy God, hear us as we lay before you the deepest thoughts and concerns of our hearts. In the midst of the storm, whether it's our storm or the storm of somebody we love, or a storm which still leaves scars with us, or whatever lies in the future, help us to be numbered amongst your disciples who know your power and your presence, know your willingness to hear our prayers, the one who calls us to participate with you in the ministry of love and care. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.